you got your Bibles and you want to follow along, your favorite book and my favorite book of the Bible, the book of Judges, if you need to look at the table of contents to find that, no shame at all. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be wading through some of the major themes and stories in the book of Judges. If you've never read this book, it is one of the most raw, disturbing, difficult books in the entire Bible. There is graphic violence, there's murder, there's human sacrifice, there's rape, there's civil war. It is a time of spiritual confusion. It is a time of moral chaos in the people of Israel, in the people of God. In fact, one of the guiding verses, you kind of see it on the tagline here, but one of the guiding verses shows up twice in the book of Judges, and it says this. It says, they did what was right in their own eyes. They did what was right in their own eyes. How many know if you choose to do what is right in your own eyes, it is only a matter of time until you find yourself in a place of spiritual confusion and moral chaos, amen? What happens when a people group turns from the way of God and they choose to do what is right in their own eyes? That's what we're gonna look at. They fall into this cycle of rebellion and sin and kind of moral autonomy where they're trying to do what's right in their own eyes. Just to put some context, if you're not an Old Testament scholar, which is absolutely okay, this is a time right after Joshua. So Joshua has led the people of Israel into the promised land, into the place of Canaan. Remember, they're at war with some of the people in the land. So they're occupying the land, but other people groups, other nations serving other gods are still occupying the same areas around them. And this is before the time of the monarchy. So this is before Saul and David come around. And so this is a time of moral confusion. There's no leader in Israel. They're looking around. They want a king. If you're kind of following along in your notes with us, here kind of gives us a summary of where we'll go in the next few weeks. The book of Judges shows us the consequences of spiritual compromise, the danger of doing what seems right in our own eyes, but also the relentless mercy of God. This is what I've learned over the years. It's really hard when people are dealing with Old Testament books, and Old Testament books like the book of Judges that are really difficult. How many know God's grace and mercy is not absent? God is chasing down his people in ways that is often difficult for us to understand or see, but we're gonna point that out as we go. Let's go back to the Pentateuch real quick. If you don't know what the Pentateuch is, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, there's this theme that God gives us over and over again, especially in the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, go ahead and read that book and underline how many times the writer of Deuteronomy says, remember. Remember. Remember God and who I am. Remember what I've done for you. If you don't remember me and remember who I am and what I've done, guess what? You're gonna revert back to your old ways of idolatry and slavery. And that's exactly what happens in the book of Judges. In fact, to me, one of the most devastating passages in all of Scripture is Judges 2:10. Let's read it. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, that's a really nice way of saying they died, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. God had done this miraculous work in Egypt. He had delivered them. This salvation event led them across the sea into the wilderness, provided for them, gave them the land of Canaan. But that generation stopped telling the story of what God did. And that generation died away. And a whole generation came up under them, and they didn't know their covenant identity as God's people. They didn't see the miracles, and they stopped telling the stories about the miracles, and they hadn't experienced God's faithfulness in their own life, and so they forgot who God was. Like, we've all forgotten things, but sometimes, how many know, forgetting things can have real consequences, can it? Like, sometimes you forget things, and there's serious consequences. Have you ever been traveling with somebody, and they show up to the airport, and like, they don't have their ID with them? You ever been there? It's always my sister, right? We're going on a trip this week with our family, and I'm like, bring your ID. Bring your ID, all right? She's the person. Have you ever like forget your car registration? It's been a little while, and you look, and you're like, oh, that's like 3 years expired. Like, you're about to pay the consequences. Have you ever tried to update that? It's not cheap. Maybe you forget to turn off the stove or the oven. Maybe you forget to pick up your kids for school or practice. Anybody ever been there? Come on now, be honest. I got to tell you this story real quick to make you feel better about yourself. Years ago, this was when all four of our kids were really, really small. One of my nieces, my older nieces, came to town, and so we go out to Sequoia State Park and do some hiking, and then we leave Sequoia State Park, and we go to this pizza place right there nearby, and my two older kids get out of the car, and my niece, and I grab Jude. He's a baby at that time, in the baby carrier. We walk inside the restaurant. We are at the table, like, trying to figure out what kind of pizza everybody wants, and somebody looks and says, "Where's Sophie?" And I'm like, "Where is Sophie?" And I walk outside and I can hear my two-year-old daughter screaming in our minivan because nobody got her out of her car seat. And she had been in there for a long time. And I'm like, oh my God, we are the worst parents ever. Like, she's gonna be in a therapist's office years from now talking about that moment. Like, I just remember where it all started. I was stuck in the car and my family went inside and nobody. All I remember is we had four kids that walked in, but we had five that day, right? You just do a quick count. Yeah, there's four of us, we're good. We forgot one. So parents, if you needed a little burst there, just a little encouragement, you're doing good. You're doing good. They stopped telling the stories of what God had done. I think it's important to point this out as we move forward, that forgetting never really starts with rebellion. It wasn't like this generation grows up and they're like, oh, we just really want to rebel against the ways of God. Forgetting doesn't start there. It starts with distraction. It starts with compromise. It starts with forgetfulness. Oh, you know what? I love God, and I had every intention of passing it off to the next generation. We just got really busy with sports. Come on now. Anybody else live in that world or just us? We just got really busy with activities and doing this and that, and we didn't have time for the discipleship piece. We didn't have time to do the things that we wanted to do, and then before you know it, a next generation grows up, and they don't have the same love of God that you have. And I'm preaching to myself this morning. I mean, I say this with fear and trembling, because how many know it's failure for us to raise up ourselves up to love God but not pass it on to the next generation, isn't it? They stop telling the stories. They stop passing it down to the next generation. Like, you and I have to pass down a faith that is genuine and authentic and active and real. We don't want kids who do the right things for the wrong reasons. Like, we want our kids to grow up and, like, goodness to flow out of their heart, right? I want to do the right things because I'm in love with God. I want to please Him. I want to do what makes Him smile. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to pass down relationship, not a religion. I don't want to pass something down that's sterile and static and just something that we go and do and we go through the motions. I want to pass down something that's real. If you've been around City Church over the years, I've shared this more times than I can remember, but it's so good I have to continue to share it. And if you ever had something in your life where you don't remember where you first heard it, and so after a while it just kind of becomes yours, and I don't know where I heard this, but I wrote it down probably 12, 13 years ago, and it said this. It says, the first generation, they fear God and walk with Him. Their faith is personal. They have a living, active, genuine walk with Christ. But if that faith is not passed down, look what happens to the second generation. They inherit the rules or the religion, but not the relationship. So their faith is polite. It's polite because it's grandma's faith, it's grandpa's faith, it's mom and dad's faith. I was around it, and so I can appreciate it, but I never owned it. And if that faith is not passed down, then the third generation sees no reason to stay. Their faith becomes perverted, which they'll serve whatever gods they want or abandon altogether, because it's not my faith. And now it's been so far removed that it's grandma's faith or great-grandma's faith. I mean, well, that's a sad reality. That's a sad reality. My grandfather was an Assembly of God minister, pastored in kind of small rural towns all over Oklahoma, some in New Mexico and Texas and different places. He passed away when I was 6 years old. He had brain cancer. And so I remember my earliest memories, my only really memories of him was him that year of his life when he had cancer and he wasn't really the same person. And so I never got to know this incredible man of God. I was about 14 years old and I had this radical encounter with Jesus, transformed my life. There was a word of prophecy that was given into my life over that day, and I can remember the place, I can remember the words. I just knew it changed the trajectory of my life. I knew what God had called me to do, and from 14 years old, I kind of set my face toward it, and I was like, this is where I'm going. And a couple years after that encounter, my grandmother came to me, and she said, your grandpa would be so incredibly proud of you. She said, I want you to have your grandpa's study Bible. If my house was on fire, I would go in and grab this. Maybe the dog, I don't know. But I would grab this. We really like our dog. But in the pages of this Bible, if you kind of scroll through it, are all the things that he underlined, are all of his writings. On every page, there are things that he wrote. How many of it's cool to get to know your grandpa that you never got to know through his Bible? And if you were up here today, the reason I have to be careful with this is because the pages are very worn. Almost everything is underlined. I think you just went through and underlined the whole Bible. You ever been there? But it's cool to be able to turn the pages and read the stories of a man that I never got to know. I think what would be easy is taking a Bible that's worn. Somebody pored over this Bible, they read it, you could tell that it was everything to them, and then it passes on to the next generation. What does the next generation do? They just occasionally glance at it. Oh, and when I need a verse, maybe a couple times a year. What happens when this Bible gets passed down to the third generation? The third generation sets it on a shelf and says, oh, this was my great-grandpa's Bible, but I didn't really know him, and I don't know any of the stories of what he did. How sad is that reality? How sad is that reality? They stop telling the stories, the miracles, the faithfulness. I never got to know my grandfather very well. I know him and my grandmother were Pentecostal Assembly of God preachers, and I know that they had a ministry for people who dealt with demonic possession. Come on now. They did. My grandma would tell me stories of people who were demonically possessed, and my grandma and grandma would walk into a room, and they would know exactly what to do, and my grandpa would pray over them until that spirit left them. Amazing. Amazing. Passing down our faith to the next generation. When I think about this, I was like, I want my kids to love God's word. I don't want them to love God's word. I want them to become hungry about the things of God. Let me tell you, the book of Judges is a warning. It really is. Even before we dive into the text here in just a second, it's a warning of what happens when we get distracted or we get passive in our faith. Or if we think that, you know what, if I just stick my kids in this environment, then they'll be discipled over here, and we stop actively discipling the next generation. Can I tell you, if you're in this room and you don't have kids, how many know you are a part of this family of God, this body of Christ? You are a part of discipling the next generation, amen? You're a part of it. Like, your giving, your sacrifice, your serving creates environments where the next generation can grow up to love God and fear God. And if you haven't been around City Church lately, like, we have so many kids. We can't do another kids expansion project right now. We just expanded it, and we're already out of room. We're having over 300 kids every Sunday morning back in our area. For a church our size, that's crazy, crazy. Our neighborhood friends ministry is growing like crazy right now. In fact, I wasn't planning on saying this, but our family's pastor would be really glad that I did. Mike would be glad. We are about to revamp and restart our neighborhood ministry to our neighborhood friends starting next Sunday. If you're in this room, it's not easy ministry. But if you want to help be a part of that ministry is growing like crazy. We started with like 8 kids from the neighborhood just walking in with no parents. Then it went up to like 20, 30. Now we have like 40 to 50 kids that are walking in with no parents and guardians. These kids have incredible trauma in their life. Some of them haven't eaten in days. There's a whole ministry for us to help wrap our arms around them and disciple them. And let me just say this to you, and this is the reason why we do this. One day, many of these kids, when they talk about their faith and how they came to Jesus, they're gonna say that there was a church in my community that opened their doors to me. Amen? That they loved me well. And we are praying right now. We need some more leaders in that area. And so if that's you and you'd say, hey, twice a month, I'll go back there during second service and help love kids that have a lot of things going on in their life. I know it's not the easiest ministry, and I'm not gonna stand up here and tell you that it is, but how many know it's worthwhile? Amen? reaching the next generation. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Let's read some of these passages that will help launch us into the book of Judges this morning. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. I want you to see what's happening here. A generation grows up that doesn't know them. What happens? Immediately they abandon the ways of Yahweh. Immediately they begin to serve the other gods. Verse 12, they forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baals and the Asherahs. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Let's stop there for a minute. Up until that point, Joshua, leading the people of Israel, everybody they came up against, they defeated. Why? Because they were following God. They were following the covenant. But now they had broken the covenant. They had broken the covenant. Now they were doing what was right in their own eyes. Verse 15, when Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. I mean, that's some strong language right there. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and their stubborn ways. Verse 20, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. The book of Judges, all of these judges and stories that we're gonna read, is the people of God stuck in a cycle. They are stuck in a cycle of death. In fact, this is like walking in a circle. They don't even realize that they're just walking into this circle. And before we kind of judge the people of Israel, before we judge them, we have to look and say, you know what this really is? It's also a picture of our own lives. It's a picture of our own lives. Because you and I often get stuck in our own cycle of sin and rebellion. What is the cycle? Well, the cycle looks something like this. Number one, forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. We forget God and walk in our own ways. Only a matter of time that it leads us to idolatry and sin. We serve the gods of our liking or the gods of our culture, which obviously leads us to this next part, which is bondage. This is one of the great misunderstandings in our culture. People who wave their flag of freedom that they can do whatever they want to do what's right in their own eyes, and they claim to be free, those people are not free. Those people are slaves. Freedom is walking in the ways that God ordained, walking in the kingdom of God. That's living life as God designed us to live. Bondage is choosing your own way. It's saying, you know what, I'm God, I'm Lord, I know what's best, I wanna sit on the throne. And let me tell you, you can choose idolatry and sin in your own way, but let me tell you where the end of that road leads. It always leads to destruction. There's nobody at the end of their life who chose their own way who doesn't rethink their purpose and who God is. That road always is a dead end, always, because you're not God. You weren't designed to be God, and your way will always dead end. And you'll look around and wonder, what's the purpose of life? What's the meaning of this? Bondage leads us to desperation and repentance, a returning to God. In the midst of this uncomfortable situation that they were in, they would turn to God. And what would God do? Out of his grace and mercy, he would deliver them. He would bring them out of their bondage only what? Only for them to forget God again once things get good. Come on, anybody else resonate with that a little bit? You can resonate with that in your own life. That so often in your desperation, in that moment, you cry out to God, and then the thing that you were desperate about, you know, God moves and God helps you and you get to a better place, and all of a sudden you forget who God is and what God's done. And we just repeat the cycle. I want to talk this morning about a few ways that we can break the cycle of death. How do we break this cycle in our lives? Is this going to set us up for where we're going to go in the book of Judges? Number one is this: we remember who God is and what he's done. We have to remember who he is and what he's done. Verse 10, we just read this a second ago. It says they neither knew the Lord nor what he had done. Now, it's not just the people, the fathers and the mothers and the grandmothers and grandfathers. It's not just that they stopped telling the story. It's that the people of God stopped enacting and remembering through practices and rhythms. We must cultivate in our lives how many rhythms of remembrance. If you don't want to forget, what do you have to do? I know it's really complicated. You have to remember. Well, how do I remember? Well, I set up things in my life, daily and weekly, practices of remembrance. I mean, one of the reasons why when people say, well, you know, you guys do communion every week. How many know? I know from my heart and soul, I have to come to the table every week to recenter my life around Jesus and the gospel, because my heart drifts, right? Your heart drifts. And every week we come back around this table to remember who we are. This is our identity. This is what we live for. We're not what the world says that we are. We are who Christ says that we are. We are sons and daughters of God. We're united in this room, even though we're different in a lot of ways because of Jesus and the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? Like that's an act of remembrance. When we talk about, oh, you need to pray and read your Bible, it can kind of sound like I just kind of going through the motions. But when you start your day in God's word, you know what you're doing? You're remembering who you are. So hopefully all day you can rest in that, you can live in that. How do you and I walk in step with the Spirit daily if we don't have reminders throughout the day and throughout the week? If you and I aren't in prayer, how do we live in connection with the Holy Spirit? You know, you were designed and meant to live every moment in your life walking in step with the Spirit. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead wants to live with you and direct you and guide you. And that meeting that you're worried about, how many know the Holy Spirit wants to help you in that meeting? But if we don't remind ourselves who we are, we can't walk in step with the Spirit, amen? It's not that the Spirit has departed from us, it's that we're not living in tune with the Holy Spirit with us. That's what prayer does. That's what the Word of God does. When we talk about micro church and small group, it's not like another thing to fill your schedule. How many know you need the rhythm of great people in your life? Like you go out to lunch and you go out to have coffee and you go to a micro church and you leave that time and you're refreshed in your soul because now you're with other people who are carrying the weight that you were carrying. Now you're refreshed because other people have built you up in your spirit and your soul. Amen? Rhythms of remembrance. If you fill your life with enough rhythms and practices of remembrance, guess what? It'll be really hard to forget. I know, it's not rocket science, but it's hard to do. I've been pastoring long enough to know that I can tell when somebody becomes disengaged from the church, from rhythms of remembrance. It's like this slow fade, slow fade, and it's only a matter of time. It may be weeks, months, and then all of a sudden I hear something happening in their life. Their marriage is falling apart. They're abandoning their faith. What they let go of these things that would steady them and anchor them, you let go of those things over time and you begin to do what's right in your own eyes, let me tell you, it'll lead you to places you never thought you'd be. It's not that you and I are not gonna go through seasons of doubt, you will. You're gonna go through seasons of doubt. And you know what you have to do in seasons of doubt? You have to stay anchored to the right places and right people, or it will take you a place you never thought you would be. You've been in a lake or an ocean before, and you sit there, and maybe you're just kind of on a raft, and you think, man, I'm not going anywhere. But how many know you are going somewhere? You are going somewhere. You're slowly drifting. You're floating away, and you don't even realize you're floating away because the current is taking you there. That's what we do spiritually when you and I don't have those anchors of remembrance. We're floating. We're drifting slowly away. Here's what Judges teaches us, though. When you don't know who you are, when your identity is unclear, you inevitably become like the culture or the people around you. How many have found that to be true? It's a truth. When you don't know who you are, when you don't know your identity in Christ, what happens is the identity of everybody around you now becomes your identity. You start valuing what the people around you value. You start loving all of a sudden the things that they love. You start thinking like they think, and you worship the things that they worship. This happens all the time in the body of Christ when we lose our story and when we start valuing the things that other people value. Instead of us living for the kingdom to come and holding all of our stuff loosely and being generous, what do? We start accumulating. Oh, you know what? I think we need a house just like they have that house. Man, our car, man, my car is 8 years old. Look at their car, it's brand new. We need that. We need a vacation home. We need this or that. And you begin to think your life is all about the accumulation, because how many know everybody around you is doing that? But God's called you to live differently, counterculturally. If you don't know who you are, you will live in a world and their identity will become your identity, because you've lost your identity. You don't know who you are. You see this in the book of Judges. You see that now Joshua and this whole generation dies and they go away, and this generation is raised up in Canaan, and now as their identity kind of begins to fade away, they begin to look around the people groups around them, and they're like, well, we kind of like what you guys are doing over here, and you serve a God that we can see. You've got like a statue, our God, we can't see at all. I kind of like a God that I can see. And so they begin to do a little bit of that. And then you guys, like your God, sexually, you can kind of do whatever you want with whoever you want. And I don't know who doesn't really want to do that. So I'm gonna do that. You see what they begin to do? They begin to devalue the things that the people around them value, because they don't know who they are. When we lose our identity as God's people, we begin to adopt other identities. How do we break the cycle? Remember who God is and what he has done. Build it into your everyday life. Rhythms and practices of remembrance. Let me say this to you. If you have children in this room, especially children who maybe you're still under your household and you have influence over, how do you build these practices of remembrance with your children? How do you build this in? These moments where you're like, this is who we are. This is who God's called us to be. We're different. We're set apart. We're holy. This is what that looks like and what it means. Number two, we pass down a relationship, not just rules. We already talked about this, and so I'm gonna be brief in this one, but we have to pass down a genuine, authentic relationship, not just the rules. A sobering reality that if you and I pass down rules to the next generation, they will abandon their faith, won't they? They will do the right things for the wrong reasons for a short amount of time, but how many know you can't do the right things for the wrong reasons forever? Eventually, it becomes about the heart. Our kids are getting older now. Now we have 10, 12, 13, almost 15. And when they're young, it's like you're trying to get them to know the difference between right and wrong, right? There's a lot of boundaries and there's punishments, you know, very right and wrong. You did this. But as they get older, it begins to shift. It has to shift. And now what we parent and our discipline is more about their heart. What were your intentions? Like, if you did something wrong, but your intentions were good, I'll still correct you, but I'm not gonna punish you very hard. But if you did it with a heart and intent that was evil, how many know I wanna deal with the heart? Because I want my kids to grow up not just knowing the difference between right and wrong, I want them to know, I want them to live from this place of goodness. Are you with me? This is gospel-centered parenting. This is parenting for the gospel and not just parenting for behavior modification. We see this all the time. People parenting or disciplining their kids, and it's like they just want to show what's right or wrong. When you're parenting around the gospel, you're parenting their heart. Hey, buddy, sit down with me here. Why did you do that? Tell me what was going on. And you begin to try to shape their heart. The reason we don't do that is not just because it's wrong. The reason we don't do that is because, right, we want to do the things that God has called us to do. We want to honor him. We want to love others well. We don't want to dishonor anybody. When you speak like that to your sibling, it dishonors them. We don't do that. You see what parenting for the heart looks like? Parenting for the gospel. We want to pass down a relationship, not just rules. Let me say this to you, parents. The places where you put your kids absolutely matters. The places that you place them in. But you can bring your kids to church every single Sunday morning and Wednesday night youth and mix and discipleship groups. You can enroll them in the best Christian school around, but nothing will influence their life like watching your life. Isn't that sobering? It's so sobering to think about that. The message that you're preaching is not with your words. It's with how you live. And I don't say this in a condemning way, and if your parents in the room, please stay with me, because none of us get this perfect. Nobody's perfect in any of this. But if your kids grow up and they see a discrepancy between the way that you say things and the way that you live, how many of those things will be hard to reconcile? And so I see parents all the time, oh, my faith is the most important thing in my life, and yet every opportunity they have to miss a Sunday morning, they do it. Oh, it rained this morning. We're gonna miss. We can go on this trip. We're gonna miss. Oh, you have this. And so, you know what? We're gonna put another extracurricular in your life that's on Wednesday night, and you're gonna miss. What happens when a kid grows up? The moment they're out on their own and they have to make a decision, do I value the body of Christ in the church? What are they gonna do? They're gonna be like, no. My parents didn't. They claimed to with their mouth, but then they looked for every opportunity to do something different. And that discrepancy will be difficult to reconcile. If your parents are in the room, you say, my faith affects every part of my life, but do your kids ever actually watch you in God's word? Do they ever see you pray? Do they ever see you stop and like, in this moment, I don't know what to do, and we're gonna pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in this moment? Because how many know if you're following Jesus and you're walking with him daily, that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. And integrating that into our life, where our life and every day is integrated in our faith. If our faith doesn't move from our heads to our hearts, it will lead to indifference and eventually rebellion. The book of Judges is a sobering reality of what happens when people know the truth or they see it, but it doesn't get in their heart. Number three, breaking the cycle of death. Last one is this: embrace repentance as a regular rhythm. Repentance. Repentance is not a word that everybody loves to hear. But the only way that you and I keep ourselves from walking into places of sin and idolatry and rebellion is constantly examining your heart. Constantly examining. There is a reason why every Sunday morning, which I'm about to do here in about 5 minutes, we're gonna stand up together and we're gonna have a moment of silence where we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our lives. And before we come to the table, we examine our hearts. Why do we do that? Because we constantly need examination, amen? Our hearts are constantly being pulled. There's other things that right now in your life and my life that are trying to take the throne of your heart. Did you know that? Like something right now is trying to creep in on the throne of your heart. Like the enemy is gonna try to use something else to say, you know what, I wanna be first. And I'm gonna push the lordship of Jesus kind of off the throne. Maybe it's the love of money. Maybe it's a relationship. Like relationships aren't bad, but how many know the enemy wants to make them primary in your life? I need this. Maybe it's starting to live through your kids. And all the things, like you just now, everything is about them. Even like no time for church or your faith or anything, because everything, like they're becoming an idol. We now live in a culture, in a moment, where our kids have become idols and it's normalized. It really is. Oh, if your marriage is failing, no worries, as long as your kids are okay. Oh, your faith, no worries, as long as your kids are in the right events. How many of our kids should not be on the forefront of our lives and our hearts? We love our kids. They don't take over the lordship of Jesus. Examination, confession, realignment. If we make small course corrections in our heart, how many don't find ourselves miles from the original destination? The process of repentance, weekly coming to the table. God, what is in my life and in my heart that doesn't align with who you are? What are you trusting in or worshiping? What's pulling your heart away from the things of God? And what a great question to think about this morning. Let me tell you what's continually happening in the background of the book of Judges. God is pursuing his people with his relentless mercy and grace. That's what's happening all throughout the Bible, but even in the book of Judges. God establishes a covenant with his people out of grace. He pulled them out of the world to be his people. God disciplines his people out of grace. Let me stop. Give me 60 seconds on this topic real quick. I think the discipline of God is one of the most misunderstood things in the Bible. Because sometimes when we talk about discipline, we think that every bad thing that happened to us is from God. That's not true. Bad things happen because we live in a broken world. God uses certain situations in our life to test us, to bring us back to him out of his grace and love. That doesn't mean that every bad thing in your life is discipline. Are you with me? It's really easy to go there where all of a sudden God becomes this distant, far off, just mean dick. No, that's not it. If you are a loving mother and father, how many of you discipline your kids? I want you to see what's happening in the book of Judges. They've chosen their own way. They've rebelled, and out of his love for his people, he's gonna discipline them using the nations around them. If God was indifferent for us, he would just let us persist in our rebellion and sin and bondage, but he's not indifferent about you and I. He loves us, and so he's gonna step in. And how many know it will be painful? But the pain is the very thing that was gonna bring the people of Israel back to his heart. How many know God uses the pain in our life at times to bring us back to him? If you would this morning, stand your feet with me across this place as we're gonna go into a time of prayer and come to the table together. So many things and so many takeaways, even from this morning. But here's the one question I wanna leave us with. What does it look like in your life to break the cycle? What is the cycle that needs to be broken? I want you to ask the Holy Spirit that question over the next few minutes. What's the cycle that needs to be broken? Are you stuck in this pattern where you've been walking in a circle and you just can't seem to get out? And I couldn't help, when I was preparing for this message this week, just thinking like, man, is there some dads in the room, some fathers, some husbands, and it's time to break the cycle? Maybe the cycle was your grandfather or your father. Maybe they just never led spiritually. They were a man that was always in the back, and their faith never really affected their life, and just kind of went through the motions, and it's something you don't really talk about and you don't really place a primary emphasis on it. And it's time to break that cycle. It's time to break the cycle. To lead your family and the next generation to love God with all of your heart. Maybe it's forgetting. You need to build in some practices of remembrance. Maybe sin, bondage, that you just fall back into time and time again. But let me say this. Often the breakthrough we need the most is on the other side of what we fear, of our comfort zone, of the difficult things, of the things that we want to cling to. To really, really break a cycle in your life, how many know that requires some effort? It requires the work of the Spirit, but it can often require some radical steps. I walk with so many men in our church through the bondage and stronghold of pornography. I look at them all the time. I say, hey, how serious are you about breaking the cycle? Because I'm about to ask you to do some really radical things. Pastor, I want this. I want it. Are you sure? Because if you don't, you can get out right now. No, I want this, Pastor. All right. If you want to break it, we're going to go on this journey together. And the accountability at the beginning of this process is gonna be really uncomfortable for you. And I'm gonna ask you to do some things with your technology that you're not gonna wanna do. And it's gonna even seem stupid. And you're not gonna be on certain technology at certain times, and you're gonna have people who have their password, and you're gonna put this on all of your stuff. But how bad do you want this? How many know to break the cycle, sometimes it takes radical steps. But it's worth it, isn't it? The freedom and the life that comes on the other side is worth it. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the book of Judges that is a warning of what happens when your people forget, when our identity is not in you, when we've wandered and strayed. God, when we haven't passed it down to the next generation, maybe we're just going through the motions. Holy Spirit, we ask right now that you would speak to our hearts. God, what cycle in our life are you wanting to break? What patterns are we stuck in? Where have we believed the lies of the enemy? Father, that you would bring us out of this bondage into freedom and life. For those in this room who maybe are just like, you know what, I need some practices and rhythms of remembrance, Father, give them the strength and the courage to step out in faith and to do the difficult things, to live counterculturally in the world around and to value different things. Father, help us. Help us. God, we just prepare our hearts this morning to come and receive what you have for us today through your body and through your blood. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts to receive. As we prepare our hearts to receive this morning, we're going to say our table liturgy together. Repeat it after me. For the weary, the table is our rest. For the burdened, the table is God's embrace. For the sick, the table is heaven touching earth. For the doubting and confused, the table is God's mystery revealed. For the bitter and hurting, the table is God taking our pain. For the anxious and worried, the table is our immovable hope. For the divided and disconnected, the table is where we become one. For the unbeliever, the table is an invitation to take Christ. At the table, we declare, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. We say this to prepare ourselves. The reason we do this is a reminder that Jesus is here today to meet you through his body and blood. And whatever you need in this room today, he's here to meet you. Whatever you need, whether you walked in on the mountaintop or in the valley, going through darkness of depression and anxiety, or life is good, you need healing in your body. As we step out in just a moment, God is here to meet you. Struggling with doubt, and as you take of the body and the blood of Jesus, I believe he becomes alive and real in your life. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it. My body, broken for you, torn and ripped apart so that you can be put back together and made whole. And the cup, the shed blood of Jesus, the sacrifice for our sin, the atoning sacrifice so that you and I wouldn't pay the debt of our sin and rebellion. But he paid it for us. He took our place, a picture of grace and mercy. I want to invite our communion team, come and prepare. One last time, pray with me as we prepare ourselves. Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this moment, for the body and the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice for each and every one of us. God, as we step out of our seats as a family, as a church family, Father, meet us at the table. Whatever we need this morning, we pray that it would be met through your body, and through your blood, through your sacrifice. Father, we thank you that your spirit is at work right now in our hearts. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. As you're ready, you can step out of your section to the right, and you're invited to the table.